Well, today is Father's Day, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring a message that is related to Father's Day. And sometimes it will happen to an individual who preaches a passage. It's happened to me this past week that a person will have a passage that he's been looking forward to preaching for some time, waiting for an opportunity to do it, to have basically an outline in his head, to get into the passage, to study it, and to find out that, oh no, my outline is not the outline of the passage at all. And what I wanted to say is not here. And what is here is not what I wanted to say. And then a preacher has to make a decision. Well, do I want to know what God says, or do I want people to know what I say? And of course, that's an easy choice to make. And so you set aside what you wanted to say, and you decide instead to say what God wants to say. So we'll be looking this morning at what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I will be looking at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, as well as verse 13. And the more I got into the passage, and the more that I saw that was here, the more that I thought we would just try to take half of the message this morning. And Lord willing, we'll take the other half next Sunday morning. And hopefully that will be helpful. Today being Father's Day, many of us, I think, will be doing things that are similar. We'll be trying to bring honor to our Father, our earthly Father. For example, many of you will have given already, perhaps, your dad a card, or you'll present him with a card this afternoon. If your dad's out of town, as my earthly dad is, then you'll make sure the card is mailed early. We tried to get ours off, I believe it was on Wednesday, and I had one of the children mail one to Grandpa as well. Lord willing, this afternoon or this evening sometime, I'll give my dad a phone call. I called him already yesterday, as I normally do on Saturday, but just a special call today, just to honor him. Because there's something honoring about setting aside your own desire and your own plans to talk with someone. To say that this is important, Dad, and even though life is busy and there's a lot going on, Dad, I'm doing this because today's Father's Day. And just in some small special way, I want to honor you. For some of you, you've maybe even bought a gift perhaps for your dad. You maybe will take Dad out to eat, okay, and whether he pays or not, right? Still, there's something nice about doing that. And that's good. But I want to focus on this idea of conversing with our dad. Because it's a very honoring thing simply to spend time in conversation. Simply to let Dad know that, Dad, you're important enough to me that I'd like to spend a little bit of extra time today just speaking with you. And certainly this is how it should be with our Heavenly Father. Is it not an honoring thing to set aside time to say, well, I could watch a ball game right now, and there's nothing wrong with watching a ball game, but no, Lord, I'm going to set aside a little bit of time. I could sleep just a little bit more, but no, Lord, I want to honor you. I'm going to set aside a little bit of time. Yeah, I could maybe go for a bike ride or do something else I really enjoy. Now, we could pray during those times as well, and we should pray. But to make a special effort to set aside a little bit of time to speak with our Heavenly Father, the best I know, is a very honoring thing for a child to do. But if we're going to do it in a way that pleases Him, there is a pattern that we must follow. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, come on, I mean, how hard is it to pray? Well, maybe that's not what I meant to say, because it's hard to pray. What I meant to say is this: how hard is it to know how to pray? You know, I tend to think that the hard part of prayer is not knowing what to say, it's saying it. Do you know what I mean? Life is so busy and we're so preoccupied, to actually put aside time to pray is hard. As a rule, I don't find myself saying, okay, I have a block of time here, I don't know how to pray. Most of the time, I'm struggling with, I need to make time to pray and I need to get my priorities right. But yet, God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, actually asked Jesus, Lord, how should we pray? Or more literally, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. Luke 11:1.
Lord, John's followers taught them how to pray. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And the Lord basically says yes. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ does is He gives us a model prayer, which really is not what we should call the Lord's Prayer, even though traditionally we call it the Lord's Prayer. I think maybe we could call this the disciples' prayer. Because the prayer that we're going to read, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew 6 in just a little bit, is a prayer that was given to the disciples. We have a high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. We know how Jesus prayed. This is a prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. And there's one thing that's really interesting about this, and this never really occurred to me until this past week. Jesus did not give the disciples a prayer to pray. He gave them an outline of how to pray. I never really thought of this. Jesus' disciples did not say, Lord, can you give us a prayer to pray? And Jesus says, yes, here is a prayer, pray it. Jesus' disciples said, we want to know how to pray. And Jesus said, you want to know how? Here's how. The intent of the Lord's Prayer is not that we would have a prayer to pray. I'm not saying it's wrong to publicly pray the Lord's Prayer, but that is not the reason we were given the Lord's Prayer, or what we could call the disciples' prayer. Jesus did not give us this prayer so that we could pray it. Jesus gave us this prayer so we would know how to pray. It's a template. It's a skeleton. It's an outline that should help us know how to pray. You notice in our book racks here, we don't have a book of prayers. When life gets rough, you don't open up a book of prayers and say, I'll pray this prayer, now I'll pray this prayer. I've done that before, and some of you have too. In fact, some of us have done that with beads, right? And every small bead a Hail Mary, and every large bead an Our Father. People, there is no power in prayer. None whatsoever. We don't pray because somehow there's power in words. But there is power in praying when the one to whom you're praying just happens to be the God of the universe. Do you see that? That's why I'm not incredibly excited about all of the people that really got excited about the prayer of Jabez. Man, if I could just pray the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10 every day, then good things would start to happen. Oh, really? Do you honestly think that God's in heaven and if you use just the right formula, He's going to do great things for you, but if you don't use the right words, He's not? I mean, come on, dads, think about it. Your child walks into the room and says, good morning, Dad, I really have some things. Can I talk to you? And you say, no, you're not using the right words. Come into my room and say, helloest thou fatherest. May thou listen as I talkest. And you say, oh, yes, honey, now. Now memorize that and only talk to Daddy that way. Because if you use just the right words, honey, I will hear you. But if you don't use the right word, here, let me write them down for you. There's no power in words. We don't, again, open up a book and just read words. And again, at the church I grew up in, that's what we did. We had what was called a missal. And every Sunday we turned the page and we read prayers together. What did they mean? I don't know what they meant. What we're getting here this morning is a pattern of prayer. It's the way that we should pray. And that's what we'll look at. And thus I would suggest to you that we really do need help in knowing how to talk with our Father. Let me read beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And the prayer begins like this. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What we see in this prayer, I think primarily, revolves first of all adoration to the person to whom we pray, as well as petition to the person to whom we pray. But in between, we see a priority focusing on what we should be praying for. What I want to do this morning is talk about the person to whom we pray. Secondly, the priority of our petitions. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the purpose of those petitions. And thus, the first thing we'll look at this morning is the person to whom we pray. And I'd like to simply make the point, praying begins with reverent worship of a Heavenly Father. Prayer begins with reverent worship of a Heavenly Father. It says in verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven." Who do we pray to? We pray to a Father. Now that might seem like old hat because we've said this prayer so many times. But what a wonderful thing it is that God is our Father. That He is near. That He is accessible. That we can approach Him. That we can come to Him, right? Because He's a Father. This is an idea that was not popular in many pagan religions. Where God was aloof. Where God was not interested in people. Where you pray to appease a God, lest He come and strike you in His anger because you didn't offer just the right sacrifices. That's not what God is like. God is a Father that we can personally and intimately know. I can come to Him because He's my Father. This is what theologians call the immanence of God. Yes, God is transcendent, and we'll talk about that. But God is immanent. We have access to Him because He is our Father. Not to use myself as an illustration of God at all, but as a teacher, frequently I'm teaching large numbers of students, and the students will want to come by sometimes to ask questions about tests, to get pointers on writing papers, to maybe review a test, to find out why their paper wasn't as good as it could be, or even ask questions about changing majors, grad school, and what have you. And especially at certain times of the year, life can get very busy. "Hey, Dr. Mazak, can I make an appointment to see you at such and such a date? Can I make an appointment to see you at such and such a time?" And sometimes I'll say, "Well, you know, that won't work. I'm not available at that time. I can't meet with you. I have a prior commitment." And that's generally what I say, "I have a prior commitment." I generally don't say, "No, you can't. My daughter's playing soccer then, and I'm going to watch my daughter's soccer game." You say, "Wait, you wouldn't cancel a daughter's soccer game to meet with one of your students?" "No. They're my kids. I want to be at their soccer games." "Dr. Mazak, can I give you a call tonight?" "No, you can't. You can't call me." "Why?" "Well, because tonight's Friday night. I have a commitment." You say, "What's your commitment?" "Well, generally it means I'm going to the library with my daughters, and then afterwards we stop for ice cream cones or milkshakes." You say, "But this girl's really struggling with her parents, having this great divorce going on, and she doesn't know what to do." And, "Yeah, I know, but Friday night I'm with my kids." You see, it's frequent that we as dads, when people make requests, we'll try to work other people around the schedule because we want our children and certainly our wives to come first. Why? Well, because they're our children. There's a special sense of access, a special sense of intimacy, if you will. That's how we come to God. We come to God as our Father. Now, there are people, I don't know if you've ever heard this, who actually criticize this prayer. They say, "This is not a prayer that Christians should pray because we should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't say in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not a New Testament prayer. So this is an Old Testament prayer. It's before Pentecost. You got no business praying this prayer." But that's not true. Because the prayer begins, "Our Father." And the only way you can know God as Father is if you've entered His family. The Our Father is not a prayer for just anyone to pray. It is not a template for just anyone to follow. It's for those who have come into the family of God, right? How do we come into God's family? Well, you know this. We come by being born again. John 3:3. "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We enter the family through regeneration, through new birth. Or to use another image the Bible uses, we're adopted into God's family. "For you've not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father."
We pray to a Father, but yet we need to be careful that we're respectful. Because notice what it says in verse 9. It's not just our Father, but it's our Father who art in heaven. And if Father focuses on immanence, heaven focuses on what theologians call transcendence. God is in heaven. We come to Him with a sense of awe and worship. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the heavenly daddy. He's God. And He deserves our respect. The Scripture says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 2. You say, what does that mean? That means we ought to at least think about what we pray before we pray it, right? How many times do we mindlessly rush through a prayer before a meal? Lord bless this food, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, catch up. Catch up. We come in the presence of a holy God that way? That's not right. We play little games about who's going to say grace. We sit down and, I don't know if you do this or not, thumbs up, last one, you pray. Okay, I'll pray. Lord bless this food in our bodies, in Jesus' name, amen. That's how we come before the presence of God? We're not talking to Daddy, we're talking to God. He's God. Every now and then I'll be with a brother at lunch, and it'll be his turn to pray or what have you. And I'll just sit back and just really enjoy so much somebody who prays something like this. You know, Lord, we thank You for just being such a wonderful God, that You would love us so much, that You would be so gracious to us, that You would provide this food as a token of who You are. And somebody who really prays a prayer. And I always just sit back and think, amen. Rather than, bless us our Lord, and these I give, which you're about to receive through Christ our Lord, amen. Another prayer. But to come into the presence of God with reverence, with respect, right? We have a scripture reading before we worship every Sunday morning. Why? To help us to think about what we're doing. So we don't come into His presence singing. You say, why do you have a scripture reading? One of the reasons is because we as elders have been concerned that Sunday after Sunday, it seems that many of us open up our hymnals and we stand and we sing whatever we sing, right? The song that comes to my mind, The Mighty Fortress, I'm not sure how often we sing that, but a mighty fortress is our God. And we stand as if, yeah, whatever. And there's no sense that we're here to worship God, that God's in heaven, that we should give thought to what we sing before we sing it, that we're here to honor Him, to revere Him. With the hope that maybe at least reading a psalm, a scripture text, would help direct all of us to what we're doing, which is worshiping God. You say, Greg, do you think God really takes this seriously? Moses didn't think so. Moses was told to what? To speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck the rock. What did God do? God said, you're not going to see the promised land because you failed to acknowledge me as holy. Uzzah didn't take God seriously. What did he do? He was instructed on how to revere God and carrying the ark, and not carrying it, but caring for it. And what happened? He was disrespectful to God's holiness. God terminated his life. How about Uzziah, who failed to recognize God's holiness and entered the temple to burn incense in a way that was not pleasing to God? Going in there, not pleasing God, what happened? He was struck with leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira, not really into honoring God, being dishonest and lying. What happened? God took both of their lives. All of the Corinthians who had come to the Lord's table, they didn't come with an attitude of respect and worship. Some of them were drunk. What did God do? Some of them became sick, and some of them even died. When we come to prayer, what are we doing? We're praying, our Father who art in heaven. We're praying, and it should be worship. Our prayer must be worship.
Dear Lord, thank you that we can be here. Please be with the preaching. Please be with the people who hear the preaching. Please be with everything we do.
Wait a second. God's already here. Why would you even pray such a prayer? God is everywhere. So why would you pray, Lord, please be with the preacher? God's already with me. Please pray with us as we hear. God's already with you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But we just ramble these empty cliches and we think that's prayer and we really don't have a sense that I'm praying to a holy, awesome, incredibly great God. And I should reflect that. Think about it. If we were to receive an invitation to dine this afternoon with President Bush, which, again, would probably not happen to any of us, but just think how nervous we would be. I'm dining with President Bush. I'm going to actually get to be at a table or at least part of a banquet where President Bush is. And maybe he would go around and greet people and I would have a chance to speak with him. I would be rehearsing in my mind, perhaps. What am I going to say? I would want to be so careful that I was careful to say the right thing, to treat him with respect, to honor him. I don't think I would say something like, "Hey, George W., great war, dude." You know, I don't think I would say that. That would be so disrespectful, dishonoring to a mere man. And yet I fear sometimes that's how we approach our holy God. The first thing we need to be careful of in our prayer is that we approach prayer with worship, with praise, that we're reverent to our Heavenly Father. Yes, He's our Father, and He's imminent, but He's in heaven, and He's transcendent. That's the first thing we see. Secondly, number two, and actually our final point this morning, is the priority of our petitions. The priority of our petitions. You say, if this is the final point, I'm going to guess there's a lot of subpoints. Well, we'll see. The priority of our petitions. What are we supposed to be praying for? Well, let's read together. I'll read out loud. You follow with me. And let's see if we can count a little bit. And I think we'll arrive at a count. There's a little bit of disagreement right at the end. But let's start with verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. That's our address to God. What comes next? Request number one, hallowed be thy name. You know, I don't know about you, but for a long time, I never really realized that was a request. I thought that that was a statement. Notice what comes next. Thy kingdom come. That's a request. Thy will be done. That's a request. But hallowed be thy name. Actually can be worded this way, thy name be hallowed, because it's the same construction as the next two. The first request is hallowed be thy name. The second request is thy kingdom come. The third request is thy will be done. The fourth request is verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. The fifth request is forgive us our debts. And the sixth request is do not lead us in temptation. Now, some will say that that sixth request continues with but deliver us from evil. Some people will say, well, no, that's a seventh request. And how many requests we have, six or seven, is not all that important. You know what is important? I want you to notice the order of the requests. Let's look again. Number one in verse 9. Hallowed be thy name. What is that a request for? It's a request that has to do with the person of God. Request number 2, verse 10. Thy kingdom come. What is that a request for? That's a request that has to do with the person of God. Request number 3. Thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If we're going to say there's six requests, we have just gone halfway through prayer, and we haven't asked one single thing for ourselves. Not one. Not, Lord, help me get a new car. Lord, help me to be able to fix the water heater. Not, help me because I don't feel well. Not, Lord, please help our church. What I have prayed in this prayer is I'm halfway through, and everything I've prayed is about God. When have you heard somebody pray that way? When have we had, I'm including myself here, I've been so convicted as this hit me. How many times have I stand up at the pulpit and I've led in public prayer, and if I've prayed for 2 minutes, 60 seconds was all prayer for God? I don't know if I've ever done that. To my shame. To my shame. I realize that I have not been following this pattern in prayer. Half of the prayer is about God. It's for God's glory. It's for God's name. It's for God's will. It's for God's kingdom. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. You want to get more convicted? Think, if we had a tape and could play it, about what our Wednesday night prayer meetings are like. Please pray for me. I have surgery. Please pray for my wife. She has an illness. Please pray for me. I'm not doing well in school. Please pray for me. I need a job. Please pray for me. I need a car. Please pray for me. I'm looking for a house. Please pray for me. And then I come to what Jesus says. And He says, this is not how you pray. You begin with adoration and worship. And then you must realize there's a priority. And you are not the priority. And I am not the priority. We don't gather on Wednesdays to get what we want. We gather on Wednesdays to pray to our God. And the priority is that we focus on His glory. Did Jesus do that? Jesus did that. We won't turn there, but I'm going to read John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. John 17, verse 1, the beginning of Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus was consumed with one thing, the glory of His Father. And may I remind you, that prayer was prayed shortly before He went to the cross. What would our prayers be? Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please. Lord, would You please be glorified? Jesus was consumed with God's glory. And so should we be. Three requests made. What are the requests that we should make as we focus the priority of our petitions on God's glory? Number one, we're to pray that God's character will be magnified. Hallowed be Thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, request number one, hallowed be Thy name. What does that mean? We're to pray that God's character would be magnified. Hallowed be Thy name. You say, what does name mean? Well, we've heard this from Pastor Custer. I can remember numerous times. Name refers to character. We're not talking about making God's name special as the Jews did, where they would be afraid to step on a piece of paper because the piece of paper on the ground might have the name of God written on it, and to step on it would be disrespectful. It doesn't mean a fetish with letters, if you will. It's talking about the character of God. For example, Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. I think that's obvious. We're not saying my God has a better name than yours. We're saying, my God is better than yours. You boast in chariots. We boast in God. Which is another way of saying we boast in the name of our God, because the name of God refers to the character of God, right? And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Psalm 9:10. For those who know Thy name. What is name? It's a reference to God's character. What should we be doing with God's character, or excuse me, praying for concerning God's character? Well, look at verse 9. It says, hallowed be Thy name. What does hallowed mean? It's the word sanctified. How can the character of God be sanctified? I mean, God is holy. You can't make Him any more holy. Well, I think this has the idea with making His holiness more visible to people. So, for example, we can say, as Psalm 34 says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Why have we come together this morning? We have come to declare that God is a holy God. We have come to magnify His character. That's why we've come. I wouldn't say to make Him more holy, because how can you make God more holy?
But we have come to declare that God is a holy God. Which means when we pray, we should be praying that God's holiness could be more readily seen in the world. That's what we should be praying for. You say, did Jesus pray that way? Sure He did. We won't turn back to John 17, but let me read a little bit. Here's what Jesus prayed. Father, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. What did Christ pray? Lord, please be glorified, because I have made Your name evident to mankind. God, please be glorified. What should we be praying? Hallowed be Thy name. What does that mean, God? We pray this day, would people all over the world see You for who You are, that You are a wonderful God, that You are a great God, that You're a gracious God, that You're a merciful God. Lord, please help Your name to go forth. That's what I pray for, Lord. That's the first petition. Lord, magnify Your name. Number two, our second petition, Thy kingdom come. Which means, number two, we're to pray that God's reign would be amplified. Thy kingdom come. To pray that God's reign would be amplified. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come. You say, Greg, you think that means a future millennial kingdom? Well, that's certainly part of it. And certainly those who are very traditionally, very, very traditionally dispensationalist, would say that Jesus is clearly referring to the millennial kingdom, and this has no reference to us today whatsoever. And of course, many people would dismiss the whole Sermon on the Mount as referring only to the millennial kingdom, and thus not relevant for a New Testament believer. But certainly I have a hard time with that. Because even though Jesus Christ one day is going to come back to set up a kingdom, is it not true that Christ's kingdom is wherever a person submits to that kingdom? And thus Christ is king whenever a person bows the knee and acknowledges His sovereignty. God's kingdom is wherever you find a subject that is honoring Him as king. And thus, in a sense, the kingdom of God is here right now, right? Luke 17:21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You say, how could Christ say the kingdom of God is in your midst? The millennial kingdom hadn't come yet. Simple. Because Christ was there. And whenever you have a king, you have His kingdom. What did Jesus do? Jesus came, Matthew 12:28, saying the kingdom of God has come upon you. You say, how could the kingdom of God come? The millennial kingdom didn't begin because Christ was there. And thus Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. And He went city to city, Mark 1:15, preaching, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This morning, as well as most days when we come together as a church, we pray for missionaries. And specifically, we're praying that God would be pleased to send the Quaks out to Australia. We're praying if God would be pleased that that would happen this year. We're praying if God would be pleased if maybe next year it'll be the Smiths in Kenya and the Richards in Papua New Guinea. You say, what are we talking about? We're talking about praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. We're praying that missionaries will go forth and proclaim that our God is truly King and He reigns. And that people will go forth and God's character will be magnified and our God will be glorified. People, this is what we should be praying. And how convicted I am when I realize that I think I pray more for Greg's kingdom than God's kingdom. How much of your praying is for your kingdom? Lord, my grandson is sick. My granddaughter is sick. My son has a financial need. My daughter needs a job. My roof is leaking. My car's not running. My grass has bugs, right? There's a mouse in the house. You know, whatever happens to be bothering you, you say, what are those? Those are all prayers for your kingdom.
And I'm not saying those are things that are wrong to pray, but you shouldn't even be close to that because that's not the priority. Half of our prayer should be God's glory, and that includes praying for His kingdom and not ours. Lord, as Your word goes forth all around the country today, all around the globe today, God, would You bring people to Christ? God, would You help Your word to go forth in power? Would You be praised? Would You be glorified? Would You be magnified? Who prays like that? I'm still not sure. I know of many people, myself included, who pray this way. And thirdly, we are to pray, Thy will be done. We are to pray, Thy will be done. Verse 10, Thy will be done. People, all of this is about God's glory. We are to pray that God's desire will be realized. That's number 3. We're to pray that God's desire be realized. Jesus knew about that, right? Hebrews 10:7, I've come to do Thy will, O God. Right? Jesus delighted in that. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work, Jesus said. We are to pray for God's will. Oh Lord, please, if I just had a girlfriend, I think I'm the only guy in college that doesn't have a girlfriend. Oh Lord, please give me a girlfriend. Oh Lord, please bless us with children. We really want to have children. Oh Lord, please bless me with that new position. If I could just move up the ladder one notch, Lord, I'd have enough money. We really could provide for the family. Oh Lord, please won't You do that? My will. You say, wait a second, Greg. Why would we pray for God's will? I thought God's will was always done. So if God's will is always done, why should I bother to pray for God's will? And this is a legitimate question. Because verse 10 says, Thy will be done. Question. Is God's will always done? That's a tough question. And theologians kind of have come up with a couple of different words to answer that question because it's tough. Is God's will done? If you say no, then God's a wimpy God. And God's up in heaven saying, oh no, the world's out of control again. Now what am I going to do? But if we say, nope, God's a sovereign God and everything that takes place is according to His will, then why do we bother to pray? Because it's going to happen anyway. Well, we're supposed to pray, Thy will be done. Is God's will done? Well, theologians sometimes use two different words. One is the word decretive. God has a decretive will. Decretive is related to the noun decree. You say, what does that mean? What God decrees takes place. If God wants something to happen, it happens and you can't stop it. You say, do you know that? Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And I can't stop it and you can't stop it and Satan can't stop it because God is God and He's in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. As recorded in Isaiah 46, remember the former things long past. I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like Me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying My purpose will be established. When God establishes a purpose, He does it. You can't stop it. And then He says, I will accomplish My good pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says later in verse 11, truly I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I will do it. You say, what is that? That's the decretive will of God. What He wants to do, He does. But there's a second word that we have to consider, and that's the preceptive will of God. God's preceptive will, His precepts. You say, what does that refer to? His moral desires. For example, we know what God wills. We have, for example, the Ten Commandments. Do people break the Ten Commandments? Sure they do. People break the Ten Commandments all the time, right? Is it God's will they break the Ten Commandments? No, right? We have mothers that abort their children. Is it God's will that a mother murders her own baby? It's not God's will. We have husbands who abandon their families. Is it God's will that a man walks out on his family? That's not God's will. We have children that disobey parents. Is it God's will that a child disobeys a parent? No, that's not God's will. We have people every day who hear the gospel and reject Jesus Christ. Is that God's will? It's not God's will that a person rejects Jesus Christ. We would call that God's preceptive will. So what are we praying? We're praying that our God
will work all things according to the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11. We're praying that God will even take the sin of mankind and glorify Himself. My point being, when we come to God, after, number one, we praise Him. When we come to God, number two, and we bring our petitions, we must remember there's a priority. What is the priority? That His name would be magnified. That His kingdom would come. That His will would be done. This is the kind of prayer that we should be praying. A prayer of worship to God and a prayer that clearly makes His will our priority. This is the kind of praying that should be such a part of us that even in the midst of great need, of great sorrow, even in the midst of great turmoil, I would never be praying, "Oh Lord, the alternator again, please help me." I would never rush into the presence of a holy God and be so selfishly self-consumed that I would just barge in and saying, "Oh no, Lord, company at the door, help me to get prepared. Oh no, Lord, the doctor just gave me a diagnosis. Oh Lord, heal me." I would never become a person that would pray that kind of prayer. But that I would always come into His presence, first of all with worship, and secondly, if this is my model, with at least half of my petitions, all focusing on His glory and letting those be first, and then getting around to the stuff of life. The alternators, the illnesses, the financial needs, nothing wrong with praying about those. That's not the priority. If we honestly believe that Jesus gave us a way to pray. My question for all of us this morning is, are you praying according to the pattern that Jesus gave to His disciples? Or are you praying in a way that reflects more concern for your kingdom than for His? Let's pray. Father, we humbly come into Your presence this morning, worshiping You as our God, declaring that You alone are God, and that You are worthy of our reverent praise, worship, and never-ending adoration. Father, we come before You this morning praising You, not only for being God, but for being a wonderful God, for being our Heavenly Father. We come to You this morning, Lord, to magnify Your name. We come to You praying, Father, that Your character would be set apart throughout the world this day. That people would see You, Lord, for the wonderful God that You are, and that You would be praised. Father, that we would see You as the wonderful God that You are, and that You would be praised. Father, we pray that Your kingdom would be multiplied. Father, we pray that Your will would take precedence over ours. Father, we pray that You would be glorified in us corporately as Trinity Bible Church. We pray, Father, that You would be glorified in us individually as Your children. Father, we pray for ourselves that You would forgive us for all of the times we quickly and thoughtlessly rush into Your presence and we fail to worship You, we fail to honor You, we fail to have a biblical priority, and we simply list all of the things that we so selfishly want for ourselves, for our friends, for our family. And Father, we don't even think about giving You glory. We thank You, Father, that You know our frame. You know that we're just dust. We thank You, Father, that You're forgiving. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, both corporately and individually, Lord, please forgive us for not praying as You would have us to pray. And we ask, Father, by Your grace, that You would bring this passage back to our minds many times, that we would begin praying prayers that truly follow the pattern that Your wonderful Son has given to us, that You would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.